Today, we're going to continue in our series on James. Grab a Bible, if you've got one, but the words are going to be on the screen as well. And the page is 1147.
My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you.
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those who listen to the word but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in a mirror and after looking at themselves go away and immediately forget what they look like. But those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Thank you. Okay, so there's a lot in those verses. The first part and the last section refer to listening, to being careful what we speak, keeping a tight rein on our tongues. Now, recently, if you remember, we completed a series on our words being the overflow of our hearts. So I'm not going to go through all that again. Also, verse 21 talks about getting rid of all the moral filth and evil around us. And verse 27 talks about not being polluted by the world. And we just finished a series on not conforming to the world, so I'm not going to go through that either. Now, if you did miss any of those talks or you want a refresher, go over some of that again, go to the Good Shepherd Mission website, click on the talks, and you'll find them all listed there. So what am I going to talk about today? Let's start with a story. My first car was a Mark II Ford Escort. Beautiful thing. This isn't my exact car, I just got it off Google, but it looks something like that. My car was black, it was also rust colored as well. It was an S registration, okay, and it was made in 1978. Can you even imagine that, Tofts? You can't even imagine that far back, can you? Now, one day, I was driving along with a few friends, and one of the girls in the back was going on and on about how much she liked Jean-Claude Van Damme. So how amazing he was, how handsome, how muscular, and everything else, in a slightly lustful way, I felt. Now, so I'd sort of had enough, so I tried to sort of shut her up. So I simply said, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Now, another friend in the car happened to have got a Bible, so she looked it up. And it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I sort of thought, that told her. But it didn't. She carried on talking about how fit Jean-Claude was. So then I said, James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Now I'd like to say that her response was to repent, confess the error of her ways, and that after burning all of Van Damme posters, she sort of went into a period of 40 days wearing sackcloth and ashes. But she didn't. She paused, she thought about it for a few seconds, then she said, I don't care, I really fancy him. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, as Simon said in his talk 2 weeks ago, in the introduction to this series on James, One of the key verses in the whole book is this verse. But how do we handle this statement? What do we do with this? Well, to start with, what does the word say that we should do? Let's start with our short passage from today. It's just 9 verses. What does it say that we should do? Okay, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, get rid of all moral filth and evil, humbly accept the word planted in you, do what the word says, look intently into the perfect law, continue in the law, do not forget what you've heard, keep a tight rein on your tongue, look after orphans and widows, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's just from these few verses. And there are hundreds, probably thousands more commands in the Bible. Here's a few challenges from the book of Philippians. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, value others above yourselves. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, even crafts on a Sunday morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Here's a good one. Do not be anxious about anything. In every situation, present your requests to God. And what about this little verse from Thessalonians? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Do not merely listen to the word, do what it says, just do it. Simples. But it's not as simple as that, is it? How's it going with this list? Anyone here nailed all this? Yeah? Okay. Well, just in case you think you're doing pretty good, take a look at the words I've highlighted in yellow. Nothing, everything, always, all, anything, every, always, continually, all circumstances. So I don't know about you, but I feel sadly lacking when I compare myself to all these challenging statements. And I think if we're honest, no one can live like this all the time. We all fall short. Just do it. It isn't as simple as that. Often it's more like this. The Nike phrase being, just do it. And this is a real issue. It can lead to a sense of failure, even shame, guilt, condemnation. There's a passage in Romans that says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And that's the problem. There's a dilemma, a quandary. Actually, a better description is that there's a battle. We're at war with the world, our flesh, and the enemy. And this is key. We can't do it alone. If we try to do all this on our own, we will fail. We will fall short. And the reality is that we need help. Now, the second step of the 12-step recovery program is to accept that there is a higher power and that we need that higher power to help us. To accept that requires humility. Notice in verse 21, there is the need for humble acceptance to receive the word planted in us. And this humility, it's like a choice. It's an act of our will to submit, to choose God's way, not our own. We are helpless on our own, but not hopeless, because God gives us the strength to do what the word says, God working in us and through us to be more Christ-like. We can't cope alone. We need help. We need strength and wisdom. We need God. Okay, so that's the intro, just setting the scene for you. Now we have a little musical interlude. So in a talk recently, Darren referred to some modern pop lyrics. I didn't know any of the songs, so I thought I'd reference some older classics. Who's this? Tina Turner. Very good. Name some of her songs. What's love got to do with it? Blast from the past. What year was that released? 1803? Not quite that far back. 82? Very close. 89 in between. 87, 86, a bit later. Yeah. Oh, so close. 82 was a very good guess. It's actually 84. Okay. If you heard the lyrics there, what's love got to do with it? What's love but a second-hand emotion? So Miss Turner apparently doesn't think that much of love. What about this guy? Who's this? No, it's Meatloaf. I heard someone say Meatloaf over there. Name some of his songs. Bat Out of Hell. Completely different talk. I'm not going there. It's not that one. Another one? I'd Do Anything for Love. And the year it was released? Oh, so close. 93. Good effort. Who was that said that? Was it? Very good. Very close. There we go. Now, I've represented Mr. Loaf's philosophy on love in the form of a pie chart. That's just the way he looks at it. I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. Very clear boundaries. So, who is right? Who is right? Is love irrelevant, or is it a key motivation? Now, before I became a Christian, my searching, my sort of reflection on life, I concluded that the only thing I could see in the world around me of any value, of any meaning, was love. Everything else to me just seemed meaningless, seemed pointless. And I then basically realized that's essentially what the Bible says. And so I explored that further, and I found God. Actually, in my Bible app, the verse for the day yesterday was from 2 John, and it says this, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands." Yet, I still wasn't capable of this. I wasn't capable of loving all the time. I tried to do what the word says, but I always fell short. I was often angry and impatient, hurting those around me. And this really screwed me up. It resulted in many tears. I felt like a failure, and I felt bad about myself all the time. Because I knew that being loving was the right thing to do. That's what the word says to do. But I couldn't live up to that on my own. And we're back to that verse in Romans. What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And I couldn't do it in my own strength. I needed help. Take a look at these verses from Philippians that Simon quoted in his talk 2 weeks ago. This talks about the Christian journey, love abounding more and more, becoming more and more loving, so that we're able then to discern what is right, make good choices, filled with the fruit of righteousness from Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us, to do what the word says. Now contrast that with James 1:20 from our passage today, human anger and all the rubbish within does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I was so often angry, and it didn't result in love. Doing things in our own strength is not the solution. Humble submission and asking God for help is the answer. And then in Christ, that love grows and grows and enables us to be more like Jesus. And then we're able to do what the word says. Ultimate love is described by Jesus like this. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, hopefully none of us will ever be faced with a choice like that, but that is what Jesus did in humble submission. He prayed, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now there's that reference to humility again, submitting to God and doing the loving thing. So, I'm sorry, Tina Turner, but you're wrong. What's love got to do with it? Everything. But we can't do this by ourselves. We need to humbly admit that and pray to God for help. Take another look at the list from earlier. How do you compare to this standard? Remember, this is just a brief list from our passage today and a couple of other parts of the Bible. There's plenty more where that came from. How do you compare? And how does that make you feel about yourself? I've been a Christian for more than 30 years, and one of the biggest battles for me has been a fear of failure and believing that I am a failure. Now, it may be different for you. It may be that you're battling with a particular sin, or it might be shame, or it might be guilt, it might be regret, whatever else might be going on deep inside. But we all fall short. We all have these struggles. We can't just do it. Now, for me, this sense of failure would sometimes cause me to be depressed, really low, sometimes for weeks or months at a time. And I was trying to explain it back in February last year, and the image I came up with was a sinkhole. So sinkholes can open up in the ground with no warning at all. That's what it was like for me. I could be feeling okay, journeying along from day-to-day life, then all of a sudden, in response to a trigger, it was like the ground opened up beneath me and swallowed me up like a sinkhole, and I fell into the pit. And I would actually feel it physically inside, like a massive sinking sensation within me. And I was then desperately struggling, not really knowing why. And I could be wallowing about in that pit of despair for weeks. And this was happening to me regularly. Now, I got some prayer, and this verse was given to me. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Notice I needed help to get out of the pit. God lifted me out. And notice also he didn't stop there to just let me get on my way until the next sinkhole opened up and took me out. God set my feet on a rock, a firm place to stand, the complete opposite of a sinkhole. A solid rock, a firm place to stand tall. What a contrast. As I was praying about this, two different images came to mind. One was like a large rocky outcrop in the sea, and the other was a picture of an armed knight, the sort of strength and resilience of that. I Googled it to see if I could find an image of an armed knight stood on a rock, and this photo came up. And it's sort of just how I pictured the rock in the sea. This is actually off the coast of Cornwall, and the rock is actually called the Armed Knight. That's the name of the rock. I have a picture of it in my study at home, and it's the background image on my computer screen. And that acts as a reminder for me that my feet are set on a rock, on God's love for me, and that I can stand firm in Christ. God did an amazing thing for me and set me free from that fear of failure and the sinkhole experience. So now, when those triggers come, I sort of recognize them and I choose. I use my will to choose God, to choose the truth, to reject lies, to stand firm. So now, when I compare myself to a list like this, I fall short. But that's okay. I know that God is doing a work in me, that he is making me more Christ-like, that his love in me is abounding more and more. And I know that I can do all things as Christ enables me. And the same is true of you. So looking at this list again from this passage in James, plus some verses from Philippians and Thessalonians, I think there are two key words here that can help us with all this. And that is, at the bottom there, pray continually. Now, that might sound impossible, but it depends on your definition of prayer. Prayer doesn't just start with Our Father, include a lot of theology, and end with Amen. Prayer is relating with God, being mindful of him. It could just be one word in the moment, like help, or sorry, or thanks. Or just pausing and listening. Think of it as if God is there with you, there by your side, and he is engaged with what you are doing and going through. Because that's exactly the reality. Let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Always thinking about you. Watching everything that concerns you. Just dwell on that for the rest of the day. That's incredible. God is with you, watching, caring, listening, helping. And the Holy Spirit even helps us to pray. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes. And we should pray for wisdom, as we heard earlier in James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Prayer is the answer. Looking ahead to James chapter 5, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Basically, it's a case of the answer is pray. What is the question? In that way, by praying continually, asking for God's help, his wisdom, his strength, we can do what the word says. We can conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, not merely listen to the word. Okay, so to finish, notice in verse 25 of our passage that perfect law gives freedom. Think about that. That's counterintuitive. A long list of rules and commands doesn't normally provide freedom, but the complete opposite: bondage, restriction, a sense of failure, shame, guilt, condemnation. But hear this, that's not what the law is for. It is to show us God's standard, and the only rational response to that is to humbly admit we fall short and cry out for help. Then he sets us free. That's how the law, all these commands, bring freedom. Not a burden, no shame, no guilt. And when you do mess up, and you will, don't beat yourself up. Say sorry to God, forgive yourself, and move on, because God has. When you struggle to do what the word says, you may decide to just give up, just do nothing, like this graffiti. You may feel like it is impossible to get breakthrough or find freedom, like this other graffiti says. But when you put the two together and look at it from a different perspective, the reality is nothing is impossible with God. You can do all things as Christ enables you.